When God saved you, He placed you into the family of God. As a matter of fact, you became a part of this family from the moment of your conversion, and God placed you by the power of the Holy Spirit into what is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 as the body of Christ. That is the Spirit of God. The Bible says at the moment of your conversion, He placed you into, baptized, immersed you into His body. You became a part of the body of Christ, that is a part of His church. And God placed you in a family of believers where you could fellowship and where you could worship. And that's extremely important in the life of the believer. And that is for you and I to be in fellowship with other believers, to be a part of a family, just like your family means so much to you. And just like it's important to be connected within your physical family, your biological family, or adopted family, whatever the situation might be, even so, it's important for the believer to be connected to and in right relationship with our spiritual family. Those who have the same Father, those who are indwelt by the same Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, and those of us who are in the same business. In the family of God, we have a family business. And when you were born into this family, you sort of inherited this business, and you are a part of it. And because of the fact that our Father has already established what our business is. As a matter of fact, in Acts 1:8, He defines it for us very clearly. That is, our Lord Jesus, before He ascended back to heaven, after His resurrection, as He was meeting with His disciples, He told them, He says, "But you will see power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." He had just told them before to wait in Jerusalem, to tarry there until the promise of the Father, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, until that promise was fulfilled. And the Spirit of God would come upon them and baptize them or make them one body, and they would be indwelt and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And He said, when you receive power, that is when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then He said, you'll be My witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, where they were at, and then in Judea, the area around Jerusalem, and then in Samaria, to the north of Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And ladies and gentlemen, this verse is the key to the entire book of Acts that lays out the outline for the entire book about the spread of the gospel through the family of God. Those that are a part of the family are sharing the gospel. They are His witnesses. You see, our family business, ladies and gentlemen, is to be witnesses. That is to be testifying and to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our family business. That's what He saved us for. That's why we are a fellowship. That's why we're a church. The reason why we're a church, our primary reason, is for the purpose of being a witness, working together and striving together to encourage one another and to help one another be the witness that God wants us to be. Our family business is what I want to preach to you for a little while this evening. This business of being a witness. And there are several things I want to talk to you about. First of all, just about the supplies for the business. That is, this family business that God has equipped us for, ladies and gentlemen, that He's called us to, has been supplied by Him. God has supplied everything we need for the business that we are in. Let me just mention to you a few things that God has supplied us with so that you and I can be the witnesses that God wants us to be. First of all, God has supplied us with His Spirit. We see that right here in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where again He says, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and then you'll be My witnesses. That is, after you receive the power of the Holy Spirit, then you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. God has empowered them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, indeed, God has supplied us with what we need. And that is, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us is the one, ladies and gentlemen, who empowers us to be the bold witnesses that we need to be for the glory of God. He's given us His Spirit. In the early church, the key to their witness is indeed the Spirit of God. The key to their witness, ladies and gentlemen, is not their means of communication, but it's the one who's living on the inside of them, speaking through them and operating through them. And the Spirit of God. We see it in Acts chapter number 4. You might remember that in the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible tells us there that the disciples had been arrested, that is Peter and John specifically, and after they'd been arrested, after they had been intimidated by the Jewish leaders, they had told them that they had no right to be going around preaching the resurrection of Christ. They had no right to be going through the temple area, healing people that were sick, like we read about in Acts chapter number 3. They were arrested They are being intimidated, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible tells us that after they arrested and after they were intimidated, not being able to find anything to charge them with and being afraid to charge them, the Bible tells us they let them go. And the Bible says whenever they had let them go, in verse number 23, they went to their own company, that is, to the church. And they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, which means they began to pray. That is, the church began to pray. Like we heard testimony about a little bit earlier, that is, the men got together and started praying, and the women got together and started praying, and they're all praying, ladies and gentlemen, in the same kind of direction. They're all together, praying together as the church of the living God. And the Bible says in verse number 31 that when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were gathered, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. In other words, the Bible tells us here that they continued witnessing after being arrested, after being intimidated, after being said, you cannot share the gospel. They went ahead and shared the gospel anyway, and they did it with great boldness. Now, when the Bible says here that they did it with boldness, it means they did not allow fear to control them, but they went ahead and obeyed God in spite of it. And indeed, they did. They continued to witness, then they shared the gospel. And the key is the fact that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Just like on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came upon them, sound like a rushing mighty wind, a sight like cloven tongues of fire, and they were all filled with the Spirit of God, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem, and they began to share the gospel, declaring the wonderful works of God, even in languages that they didn't even know. So the people from all over the world on the day of Pentecost are hearing the gospel being preached in their own native languages, their own native tongues. And even so it is now. Again, now they are filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to the powerful witness in the early church. They weren't just filled with the Spirit of God once, but they continued to be filled with the Spirit of God as they went along in the early days of the church. They were indwelt by the Spirit of God one time, but they're continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit as they move along. The same is true in our lives. And that's the reason why Paul writes in Ephesians 5:18, not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the idea of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 is a continuous process in the life of the believer. Continuously being filled with the Spirit of God. That is, continually emptied of ourselves. Continually surrendering all that we are and allowing the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us to dominate our lives from the inside out. That's the key. God has supplied us with what we need. He's given us the supplies for our family business. If our business is to be a witness, God has supplied us with what we need by giving us the Spirit of God. At the moment of our conversion, and the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you, listen to me now, He's not living on the inside of us just to make us feel good once in a while. The Spirit of God is not living on the inside of us just to tickle our emotions when we sing a song. Oh, it's a wonderful thing when the Spirit of God rises up on the inside and bears witness to the truth of a song or the truth of a sermon. It's an encouragement to our hearts. But the purpose of the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, is to dominate every area of our life. He doesn't want to just tickle our emotions. He wants to control us from the inside out. The Spirit of God wants to control our minds. He wants to control our thought life. The Spirit of God wants to control our emotions. The Spirit of God wants to control our will so that we make right decisions, godly decisions. The Spirit of God wants to control our hands. The Spirit of God wants to control our eyes. The Spirit of God wants to control our ears. The Spirit of God wants to control every area of our life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It means that He is dominating all of these areas of our life. Said, Pastor, I don't know how to be filled with the Spirit of God. Listen to me now. You don't have to do something to get the Spirit of God to fill you. He wants to fill you. You just got to get out of the way and let Him do it. Get out of the way. You say, I don't know how to get out of the way. Just start surrendering. Just start yielding. That is, when you get up in the morning, get on your face before God and yield yourself to Him. At every moment when you feel yourself getting distracted, get yielded to Him. Listen to me now, when God's people start seeking Him with all of their hearts, start yielding to Him with everything that we have, when we lay all that we have before Him, that is, everything that we are as a person, that is, when we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, ladies and gentlemen, when we refuse to be conformed to the world but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, when you allow the Spirit of God to do His work of transformation from the inside out, then you and I can be dominated by Him. He wants to fill you. You don't have to convince Him to do it. He wants to. If He's living on the inside of you, you've just got to surrender everything to Him. That is, when there's sin in our life, guess what we got to do? We got to repent of it. He'll show you that stuff in your life. You say, Pastor, I don't know of any sins. You just start walking close to Him, and He'll show you some stuff. You got some stuff in your life, just like all of us do. And that is, that God wants to transform and deal with in our lives. And as He exposes our sin, you and I can confess our sin before Him for what it is. We can turn away from it like we should and experience not only His forgiveness, but also His cleansing in our life. That's how you walk in the Spirit and follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit as we deal with sin, as we deal with unsurrendered areas of our life, those things that you and I may not be sinful, but that we're holding on to in our lives. You know what it is, don't you? Something in your life that's got you all bound up. Something in your life that's got your heart all stopped up. And the Spirit of God wants you to lay that before Him. That is just like a living sacrifice, just taking and laying it out before Him and say, God, here it is. It might be bitterness on the inside. It might just be busyness in our lives. That is, our lives, ladies and gentlemen, get cluttered up with so much stuff that distracts us from Him. That is, from the power of the Spirit of God operating on the inside of us. It might be disobedience in our life, and we just got to get back to obeying God. Listen, if you've disobeyed God and you've gotten off track, then it's time to just get back on track. There may be somebody listening to this message that on the inside of you, you know you've made some bad decisions and gone in the wrong direction. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Why don't you just confess to God what you've done and just get back to where God wants you to be? So the Spirit of God can dominate and fill your life. I'm trying to say to you that one of the things that God has supplied us with in this family business is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, He wants to fill and dominate your life so that you can become a powerful witness like the believers in the early church were a powerful witness. Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. The message was so powerful that 3,000 people got saved, not because Peter was a great preacher, but because the Spirit of God was moving through the message. Ladies and gentlemen, when Stephen was preaching the Word of God, the message was so powerful that it cut the Jewish leaders to the heart. And listen, instead of repenting, ladies and gentlemen, they rebelled and were so enraged that they ended his life and stoned him to death. You remember that story. Oh, the powerful moving of the Spirit of God in the early church. You see, that's what we need more than anything else. You see, the thing that the church needs more than we need a building and more than we need a budget, ladies and gentlemen, what we need more than we need money or anything else is the power of the Spirit of God on our personal lives and upon the life of the church. So we can be the bold witness that God wants us to be. So we can get down to doing the family business. And that is being the witness that God can use to saturate our community and to touch hearts and to work in people's lives. And listen, being filled with the Spirit is something that you and I experience individually as a believer. And that is, you say, Pastor, I wish we could all get filled with the Spirit of God. It's just got to start with you and I. As one old-time evangelist said, why don't you just stand up, draw a circle around yourself, and just say, God, why don't you let spiritual awakening and revival begin inside this circle? It's got to begin with me. It's got to begin with you. You see, it'd be easy for me to look at you and say, you ought to get right with God, get straightened out, get filled up, and so you can be a bold witness. But ladies and gentlemen, it's not you that I need to look at, it's me. You say, Pastor, I'm looking at you right now, and if you get right with God, get straightened out, hey, why don't you quit looking at me, and why don't you just start looking at you? You see, that's how spiritual awakening begins. Then if you're not going to be bold witnesses filled with the Spirit of God, being filled with the Spirit of God is an individual experience that you and I have in our personal lives. And listen to me now, what happens is that when God's people start to experience the filling of the Spirit of God and they gather together to worship and they gather together to fellowship and to serve, the Spirit of God begins to move. And there are others who may be cold and indifferent in their hearts when they all of a sudden they see a handful of believers filled with the Spirit, worshiping and serving, ladies and gentlemen, with all their hearts, all of a sudden something starts striking them on the inside and they realize how dry they really are. Ladies and gentlemen, you can get so dry in your heart towards God, it can creep up on you so gradually that you just don't realize how dry you are. Until you get around somebody that is saturated with the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, who loves God with all of their hearts and unashamedly is devoted to serving and witnessing, and you get around like somebody like that, and all of a sudden you find out something's not quite right in my own heart. And then folks start getting right with God. And listen, when people who are cold and dry start getting right with God, we call that revival. And when those who are cold and dry start getting right with God and start praying and start seeking after Him, ladies and gentlemen, and start sharing the gospel, before long, lost people are going to start getting saved. We call that spiritual awakening. I'm just trying to say that this family business of witnessing, God is supplying what we need. Why, He's supplied us with His Spirit, the one who can empower us and fill us so that we can be what God wants us to be. Let me mention a second thing that He has supplied us with. Not only has He supplied us with the Spirit, but He's also supplied us with the Scriptures, with the Bible, the Word of God. See, if you and I are going to be a witness, ladies and gentlemen, then what we need to be witnessing about or what we need to be sharing is the Word of God. That is the Scriptures. He's given us that so that you and I can be able to be equipped to be the witnesses that God wants us to be. When Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he emphasized the important role that the Scriptures have when it comes to sinners being saved and when it comes to the men and women of God living out this life that we have, this being this witness that God has called us to be. You remember this passage, don't you? We deal with it every once in a while. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, when after Paul got done writing to Timothy in this chapter about the last days, he's been writing about the fact that in the last days, as the last days continue to progress, Timothy, perilous times are going to come. Dangerous, difficult times are going to come. He said, and he describes that in this chapter, and he tells him when you get down towards the end of that explanation that evil men are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But he said, you, Timothy, in verse number 14, but you, on the other hand, while they're going to be evil men and seducers getting worse and worse, but you, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. You just stay with what it is you've been taught. What you've been assured of, that is knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That is, Timothy, you've learned some things from some people that you know is absolutely right and absolutely true, and you better stick with it. You see, the world around you is going to get bad and evil and wicked, but you better stick with the Word of God, and you better stay with those who have taught you the Word of God. Stay with those that you've taught you the Word of God. In this case, he's talking about the fact that Timothy had been taught the Word of God by his mother and his grandmother as he was growing up. And then the Apostle Paul came along, that is on his first and second missionary journey, and taught the Word of God in the little town where he was raised up in. And this young man got saved, Timothy did, and then he got called to follow Paul on his second missionary journey. And listen, he's saying to him, Timothy, you know who has taught you the Word of God, that you know that it is the Word of God. Stay with that. Continue in the things that you have learned, knowing of whom you've learned them. Don't walk away from the Word of God. And by the way, don't walk away from this one who has taught you the Word of God, Paul. Paul's in prison. He's going to be executed. He tells him in chapter number 4 that the time of his departure is at hand. He's going to be executed soon. But he's saying, Timothy, you know what I've taught you. Hold on to that. Hold on to the Word of God. He tells him in verse number 15, from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It's the same word that Timothy had heard as he was growing up that made him and prepared his heart. So when the gospel came to him, he got saved. Stick with the Word of God. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I love that, don't you? That is, the Scriptures that have taught you to be, have brought you to the point of conversion, the Scriptures that you have learned, that you've been taught, They are divinely inspired, inspired of God. It means that it is God-breathed. Literally, the Greek is God-breathed. The Word of God, the Scriptures are from the very breath of God. Just like God breathed into Adam and he became a living soul, God, the Spirit of God breathed, the Spirit of God moved, ladies and gentlemen, and the Word of God is the result. The Word of God didn't just come from men who sat down and began to write. Now, men did sit down and they wrote, but nevertheless, it was because they were moved by the Spirit of God. According to 1 Peter 1, the Spirit of God moved them in such a way that what they wrote is indeed the Word of God. This book, the Bible, the Scriptures, are divinely inspired. That is, they come from God. It is indeed the very Word of God, given by inspiration of God. And the Bible says that the Scriptures will profit you. That is, the Word of God is profitable. It's going to help you, Timothy. That is, it's going to help you in the area of doctrine. And when the Bible uses the word doctrine here, it's talking about what it is that's being taught. The process of teaching and the content of what's being taught. Timothy, you need to teach. That is, you need to share the Word of God. And how are you going to know what to share? Well, it's right here in the book, the Bible. Yeah, the Word of God, the Scriptures will help you to know what to teach so that you teach the right thing. How do you know what you're saying is right? If you're not going to be bold witnesses, how do we know what to say? Well, we have this book called the Bible that reveals to us the right message to teach. Hey, all Scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, that is to reveal to us what is wrong, to reveal to us what sin is. You see, if you and I are going to be bold witnesses, we need to be able to speak about sin and what sin is. And this book reveals it to us. It pulls the cover back on sin and what it is. The Bible says here it's profitable for correction. This book will not only be profitable in the area of doctrine and reproof, but in correction. It not only pulls the cover back off of sin, but this book shows us how to correct those areas of our life that need to be corrected. The word correction there is a word that would be used like the setting of a broken bone. In other words, if you've got something broken, if you've got a broken bone, it needs to be set aright. And even so, ladies and gentlemen, in every one of our lives, with no exceptions in this room, especially the one standing, there are areas of brokenness in us. The reason why is because of our fallen condition. And those areas of brokenness need to be set aright, like a broken bone. And do you know that's where this book comes in? The Word of God is profitable for doctrine so you can teach right. For reproof, so you can see sin for what it is. For correction, to straighten out those areas of brokenness. And also for instruction in righteousness. To teach us how to live a righteous, godly life. Timothy, this book will help you. And here's why. Here's the purpose statement of verse 17. That or so that the man of God may be perfect. Now the idea of being perfect doesn't mean we're absolutely sinless. It just means we're sinning less. That is, the idea of being perfect means to be complete and mature. It means to be thoroughly furnished or completely equipped unto all good works. Now, I like that last part because it really lends to what I'm trying to preach to you about. This book, the Word of God, Timothy, if you'll stick with it, this book will cause you to be perfect, that is, thoroughly or completely equipped for every good thing that God has called you to do. Every good work, the Word of God's been given to you to equip you to do it. Now listen, if our main family business is being a witness, if that's true, and it is, and that was true not only of us, but of Timothy as well, then what Paul is telling him is, Timothy, this book, the Bible, will equip you to be everything God wants you to be as a witness for His glory. You see, God has not only provided for us or supplied us with His Spirit living on the inside of us who wants to dominate our life. But He's also given us the Scriptures that teach us how to be a witness, that give us examples of how to be a witness that we'll look at in a future sermon. This book, ladies and gentlemen, gives us the message that we need to teach in order to be a witness. You see, how did we know what we're saying is right? The Word of God is clearly revealing to us, ladies and gentlemen, what the message for those who are going to be witnesses, what the message is. The Word of God reveals it to us. God has supplied us with everything we need for the family business. Why? He supplied us with His Spirit. He supplied us with the Scripture so that you and I know what it is that we need to be teaching, so that we have the right message. And that's so important in this age. That is the gospel message, that so-called gospel message that's being preached in churches throughout our country. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to say to you, this is simply a counterfeit message in many cases. It's a message of good works, and that is, if you want to be saved, then you got to do these things right here. And they'll name what they are, but I'm going to say to you that nobody's ever got saved by doing anything. The message is not walk the aisle. The message is not pray the prayer. The message is Christ, His death on the cross, His resurrection the third day. The only thing that will save the sinner is His work on the cross. That's it. It's a message revealed to us clearly in the Bible. Listen, it's not a message that humanity reveals. Human reason tells us that we need to live a good life if we're going to be accepted into heaven. That's what human reason says. That's man's message. Man's religious message is do the best you can, live the best you can, and maybe you'll be able to enter heaven whenever you die. That's man's message, but it is not God's word. That's why the scriptures are so vital and so important. So that you and I can be able to be a witness and preach the right, teach and witness the right message. God has given it to us right here in the Bible. What I'm trying to describe to you are the supplies that God has given us for this family business that we're in. Our Father, who started this business, has supplied us with what we need to do the business. Well, He's given us His Spirit, and He's given us the Scriptures. And do you know that He's also given us the saints as well? The saints of God. Listen to me now. This is not a family business for just one, or I wouldn't call it the family business. I just call it individual business. But it's a family business, and that is, it's a business for the entire family to be involved in. Now listen, I pastor some people that have family businesses. And I was driving down the road the other day, and out in the country, and Teresa and I were riding down the road, and I saw some farmers out in their fields, and they were picking corn. And whenever we was on our way down the road, they were out there in the field. And by the time we got done with what we was doing and came back up the road, they were finished. And they had picked that entire field. It just reminded me of some churches that I pastored in the past. And that is some small rural churches out in the country and in small rural villages. And they were populated by farmers. And one of the things that many of you know, and that is those who are farmers, it's a family business. Farming is a family business. And about this time of year, in our little church, there would be families that would be out in the fields, and they would be out there on the combines, and they would be picking corn and soybeans, and they would be in the trucks filling them up and hauling them off. Even the little kids were out there helping. I remember one little fella, he wasn't very big, but he learned how to drive a truck. And he'd be not out on the roads, but he'd drive it in the fields. He'd be pulling that truck around, getting it where it needed to be. So when the combine was ready to unload into the truck, he'd be ready to go. And everybody was involved. The women were involved. The men were involved. The kids were involved. It was a family business for everyone. And I'm going to say to you and remind you that in the family of God, ladies and gentlemen, this business of witnessing that God has called us to is not just for one, for the whole family. Well, somebody might be operating the combine and somebody might be driving the truck. Nevertheless, everybody gets involved in some way in this family business. It's for everybody. Listen to what Paul wrote to the Philippians, and he emphasized this truth. In Philippians 1 and verse number 27, he said this. He said, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." That is, your lifestyle should be such that it adorns, calls attention to the gospel. We'll deal with that in a little while. That is, your lifestyle, your conversation, adorning the gospel, attracting attention to the gospel. He said that, or so that, in verse 27, so that whenever I come and see you, or else be absent, whether I come or be absent, I may hear of your affairs. And here's what it is. Here's what I want to hear about. That you're standing fast, that you, the church, are standing fast in one spirit, listen, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Don't you love that? It's talking about a church united, a church that has one spirit and one mind. A church that has one purpose, a church that has one goal, a church that has one thought. They're united together, ladies and gentlemen, and they are striving together. The idea of striving together is laboring together, working together, and that is in the family of business. You say, what are they working towards? The faith of the gospel. That is working towards getting the gospel out to those who have never heard about Christ and those who don't know Him. Striving for the faith so that people will hear the gospel and believe the gospel. Listen to me now. That's how God operates. He supplied us with what we need because He's put us in a family of saints. That is the saints of God. Those who are believers. All of us working together. You say, Pastor, you need to get busy sharing the gospel. No, it's not just one. It's not just you. It's not just a teacher or two. It's all of us. Everybody, one mind, one spirit for the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our main business. Now listen, churches do a lot of things, and we do a lot of things as well, but everything needs to center around the gospel. Everything. Whether it's a retreat that we go to, whether it's a picnic that we have, whether it's a Bible study that gathers, but everything needs to be focused on this point, and that is we want to communicate the gospel. It's for the purpose of encouraging one another so that we can be sharing the gospel. It's all centered around one purpose, that is the saints of God working together, striving together, you and I working together to share the gospel with others, trying to encourage one another, trying to help each other, trying to learn together how to share the gospel, so that we can be the bold witnesses that God wants us to be. God's placed people into your life to help you to become the witness that God wants you to be. He sure has. There are some people here, listen, there are some people that are in this room and others who may not be here, that if you just get together with them and just go out and share the gospel with them, you'd soon learn how to share the gospel. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do it. Why don't you? God's put some saints in your life to teach you how to share the gospel. Do you know that there are people that are gifted with the gift of evangelism? When I'm saying gifted with the gift of evangelism, I'm not just talking about evangelists that go from church to church preaching revival meetings. But I'm talking about those, ladies and gentlemen, who've been gifted with the ability to share the gospel. I mean, they are gifted at it. God has equipped them and gifted them in such a way that they know how to share the gospel. They're bold about sharing the gospel. And I tell you, if you hang around with somebody who is gifted in that area of your life, you'll learn how to be the witness that God wants you to be. The reason why God gifts people like that is and place them into your life is so that He can help you to learn how to share the gospel as well. What I'm trying to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is supplying us what we need in the family business. Have any of you ever went to work at a place, a brand new job, and when you got there on the job that you went to, you had no idea what you were supposed to be doing? And you showed up, you got the job, and you showed up, and you know what you're supposed to do. So somebody taught you how to do the job. Remember? Some of you remember way back then, don't you? When you learned how to do what you then did for many years thereafter. Somebody taught you how to do that. Even so it is in the family of God. And that is somebody has to do the teaching. And somebody has to do the learning. And then the learner becomes the teacher. God has placed us in a family where the saints of God help each other to be able to become the witness God wants us to be. I'm talking to you about the supplies for the business. You say, what has God supplied us for? The Father started the business. He supplied us with what we need. Why? He's given us the Spirit living on the inside of us that wants to fill and dominate our life. He's given us the Scriptures, that is the Bible, the Word of God, divinely inspired, ladies and gentlemen, so that you and I can know what it is that we need to be teaching and how we need to teach it and so we can know the truth so that we can speak it to others. He's given us the saints, people that can come alongside us and encourage us and help us to become the kind of witnesses that God wants us to be. And when it comes to the supplies that God has provided for us in this business, the last thing I want to mention is the story. I've talked to you about the Spirit. I've talked to you about the Scriptures. I've talked to you about the saints. But let me just talk to you about the story for just a moment. You say, Pastor, what story are you talking about? I'm talking about your story. Your story. Listen to me now. Every one of you who are saved, you've got a story to tell, don't you? You sure do. Man, I love the Apostle Paul. One of the things I love about him is the fact that when God saved him, he started sharing his story. He just started telling everybody. As a matter of fact, right after he got saved on the road to Damascus, he had a little healing time and after he got saved. But once he kind of healed up from the experience that he had and got some strength back from the fasting that he had done, the Bible says that immediately or straightway, he began to tell people about Jesus right there in the city of Damascus. The very synagogue that he would have went to, ladies and gentlemen, as Saul, that is the bloodthirsty persecutor. Instead, when he showed up after he got saved, he came there and was a bold witness in Acts chapter number 9. He started telling these folks about the very Jesus that he had despised and rejected a few days earlier. He had a story to tell. When you start reading in the book of Acts, you'll see him telling his story. You'll see it in Acts 22, for example. Flip over there for just a moment and look at it with me, and then I'll get done in just a second or two. Acts 22. This is in Jerusalem. Here he is now, Saul or Paul, the great Jewish leader, the one who in Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen, conspired and put together a mob of people to martyr, to kill, to stone a man named Stephen for preaching the gospel. Here he is many years later. He's back in Jerusalem. He's been arrested. And as the Romans took custody of him, they gave him an opportunity to be able to speak. And you know what he did? He preached the same kind of message that Stephen had preached as he told his story. Look at it in verse number 1. Men and brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. Like I said, he's arrested. He's got an opportunity to defend himself. So notice what he said. Beginning of verse number 3. I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, city of Cilicia. Yet brought up in this city, Jerusalem, at the feet of Gamaliel, that is one of the main Jewish teachers, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. That is, I was in the same boat as you are, taught all of the Jewish laws and customs. This man was as zealous a man religiously as any of them were on that day. You say, Pastor, this man must not have been very religious. Oh, he was as religious as he could be. And he said, I persecuted this way unto the death, that is the church, the believers, to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. Look at what Saul did. He arrested, he bound them, he imprisoned men and women, and some of them he tortured to the point of death, including Stephen. Verse 5 says, as also the high priest that bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And I was on my way to Damascus. I received letters from the Jewish leaders to go and arrest the believers in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh or near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. He's telling his story. And he said, I fell into the ground. He said, this light came, I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I heard this voice that said that. You say, who was speaking? Well, if you got a red letter edition Bible, you know who was doing speaking. It's Jesus. He said, why are you persecuting me? And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. He wasn't just persecuting the church. He was persecuting the Lord of the church. Verse 9. And they that were with me indeed saw the light, were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. They didn't hear his voice. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? Look at this. He said, what do I need to do, Lord? Look at the submission and the surrender. Lord, what do you want me to do? Oh, so something happened in his heart then, didn't he? The very one that he was fighting against, now he surrendered to. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of all things which were appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, it blinded him. Being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, he came to me, Ananias did. He stood and he said to me, Brother Saul. Don't you like that? You say, you think he was saved? Oh, he knew he was. Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. That is, he was miraculously healed. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee. Listen to this. the God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, the Lord Jesus, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou, listen to this, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Ladies and gentlemen, this man named Paul, standing in front of all of these Jewish leaders and Jewish people in the temple area, is telling his story about when God saved him. Now, I know that his story is not your story. But if you're saved, you've got a story to tell. If you don't have a story to tell, then you may not be saved. But if you do, you've got a story to tell about when God started speaking to you, when he started working in you. You've got a story to tell about when God brought you to that point of brokenness before him, of surrender to him, of believing upon him, resting in him. And when God brought you to that point, he saved you, came to live on the inside of you. Joy and peace and forgiveness. And don't you remember when God saved you, when he came into your heart? You say, Pastor, I've never had an experience like that. Oh, but listen, you ought to listen carefully. You ought to be concerned. You ought to think about that for a moment. You say, Pastor, I don't remember ever having an experience like that. Then you ought to back up and ask yourself whether or not you've ever really met him, whether you've ever really received him. There's a false message in our society being preached in what appears to be solid churches, but they're not. The reason why is because, listen, if salvation is not preached right, then nothing is right. Everything is messed up. The message of salvation is that you and I are sinners, broken, and there's not one thing that we can do to save ourselves. Not one. The only thing that will save us is Jesus and what he did on that cross in his resurrection the third day. And when God brings a sinner to the point of salvation, he brings them to the point, broken over their lostness, knowing that they're lost and broken over their lostness, he brings them to the point of believing and resting in Christ and him alone. Sometimes it takes God a while to get a sinner to that point. Our hearts are stubborn. Our hearts are deceptive. Our hearts are hardened. Our hearts hold on to things. And sometimes it takes God a little while to bring a sinner to that point where you'll turn loose of everything. You'll abandon every prop you prop up on, everything you're holding on to, and completely rest and trust in Christ and him alone. But when God brings you to that point, it's done. Now listen to me. And when it's done, you'll know it. Now listen. That's the story that people need to hear. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear about how sinners get saved. And that's what it means to be a witness. That's our family business. That's what he wants us to do. It might be telling your story to a friend, to a family member individually. It might be telling your story to a group. Maybe a group that you teach or a group that you fellowship with. It might be telling your story on a Wednesday night testimony time. But listen to me. You need to tell your story. Some of you need to write it out. You're good writers. You ought to write your story out so that we can print it up and get it out so people can hear about it. You say, Pastor, well, I can't do that. Just write it out. We'll help you get it straightened out. Just write it out so you can give it to somebody. Say, this is what happened to me when God saved me. What I'm talking about is God has provided or supplied you with everything you need for the family business to be a witness. He's given you His Spirit to fill you and empower you. He's given us the Scriptures so that we can teach about Jesus and what He did for us, His death and resurrection, the gospel message. He's given us saints to encourage us and to help us and to walk alongside of us when it comes to being a witness. And He's given us a story that we can tell. Now listen, most of our stories have the same elements in it. Conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit, repentance, turning to Christ, believing or resting in Him. Those are the same, but the circumstances are different. There are unique things about your story that may not be like other people's story, but listen, God saved you in the way that He did, with the circumstances that He did, so that you can tell somebody else who needs to hear what happened to you. There are church members, listen, all over this country that need to hear some of your stories about when God saved you as a lost church member. There are others who've been living in the depths of sin and corruption and you got saved out of it. There are those who are living that kind of a lifestyle that need to hear your story. There are others, ladies and gentlemen, who've just lived a life of conformity to the rules and conformity to their parents, nevertheless have found out that none of their good works was good enough and got so lost they had to get to Jesus. There's a lot of kids and a lot of teenagers and a lot of religious people and church people that need to hear that story. God has given you a story to tell so that you can be the witness that He wants you to be. He's supplied us so we can be involved in the family business. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love You and thank You for Your word and Your people, what You've been trying to say to us. Would You bless everyone here, God, in a special way? Would You make us the witnesses You want us to be? Would You teach us, Father, how to be witnesses and show us, Father, how to be sensitive to those opportunities around us? Thank You for what You've done tonight, for how You've spoken to us. In Jesus' name, amen.